Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verses 10 through 14 this morning. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It's our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Paul is addressing the central question of human existence, which is how to have a right relationship with God. There's no more important question that you could ever seek to answer. There's no more important question than that that should be pressing on any of our minds this morning during this hour. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you especially as we continue through our study in Galatians for how clearly you set out the path for eternal life. Lord, make this crystal clear to us this morning. Make the gospel shine purely and brightly with a great sense of urgency, and we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Paul, again, is addressing that question of how is it that we come to have a right relationship with our Creator, with God. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you remember he's been raising a series of rhetorical questions beginning at the early verses of chapter 3, drawing contrasts. Then he turns to Abraham and the Old Testament scriptures. He's countering the claims of the Judaizers that in order to be saved, one must have, in addition to faith in Christ, a desire to keep the law, a perfect record when it comes to the law. In the mindset of the Judaizers and so many of the Jews, the way to receive the blessing of Abraham was either to be born physically as a descendant of Abraham, or if not that, to convert and become a Jew. Circumcision, the dietary laws, the Old Testament laws, the Mosaic law. That's what Paul is countering here. And he calls Abraham as a witness. We saw this in our last study in Galatians. He goes back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where he tells us the gospel was preached to Abraham. That's back in verse 8. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, and we're told in Genesis that Abraham believed and that was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says this is exhibit A from the Old Testament. The father of your faith was saved not by works, not by circumcision, but he was saved by faith in the promise of Christ to come. And that's what it means to become a child of Abraham. The question is not, are you a physical descendant of Abraham? The question is, are you a descendant by faith? Do you believe in the promise? And that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That means that regardless of your race, regardless of your pedigree, regardless of your genealogy, regardless of your ethnicity or your gender or your age or your nationality, regardless of dumb decisions that you've made in the past or maybe dumb decisions you've made even this morning, regardless of how pious or impious you think you are, regardless of your personal history or your resume, you can become the beneficiary of Abraham's blessing. And Paul is saying you do that by faith, by believing in the promise. And so that's the argument that he's continuing to develop in our passage this morning, how to have a right relationship with God. And very clearly in these brief verses, verses 10 to 14, he describes this blessing of God in two ways. First, he says, look at verse 11. It is evident that no one is justified before God. One way he describes this blessing of Abraham is being justified before God. Justification, and we've picked up on this term already in our study. Justification is a legal term. You think of a court of law, you think of a condemned criminal, and the judge looks at that condemned criminal. He's condemned, he's guilty, He's worthy of death, and he declares him not guilty, innocent, and righteous. That is an act of God's unmerited favor, an act of God's unmerited grace, that he can look upon a condemned and guilty sinner and say, this one is not guilty. And in fact, not only is he just not guilty, this isn't just acquitting the sinner, this isn't just pardoning the sinner, it's accepting the sinner and treating him as if he were righteous, as if he had kept the law. So Paul describes the blessing of Abraham using the legal terminology of justification, but there's another way he describes this in our passage this morning. You see this in a couple of places. Verse 11, he describes it as living. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. And in verse 12, the one who does them shall live by them. Live, life. He's not referring to physical life here. He's referring to spiritual life. It's a reference to eternal life. He's using life as a metaphor to describe eternal life. The abundant life. Life in the age to come. Christ said, this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So he's describing the blessing of Abraham in two ways here. One is justified. Two is life. That's the blessing, to be justified and to have life. Eternal life with God. And so that begs the question, how? Is anybody here not interested in being justified before God and having eternal life? I can't imagine anybody honestly asking themselves that question and saying, I'm not interested in that. Everybody's interested in that. Everybody wants to be right with God. Many people try to deny that. Many people try to run away from that. Many people try to rationalize that away. But I think in our heart of hearts, every human being wants to be justified before God and wants to have eternal life. And the question that's raised this morning is how? How can a sinner be justified? How can a sinner receive eternal life? And this passage is as clear as can be. Paul says there's two ways to go about pursuing this. There's two ways to go about pursuing justification. There's two ways to go about pursuing eternal life. And he says the first is this. It's through works. It's through works. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Paul's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And in Deuteronomy, a formal curse is pronounced on everyone who fails to keep all of the law's commandments. It sounds sharp. It sounds harsh. But if you know the scriptures, you know that the Bible is very clear that God is perfect. And the law is a perfect reflection of who God is. When you read the commandments, when you read the law of God, what you're reading is a reflection of the perfect nature of God, the perfect character of God. It's a perfect reflection of his will. It's a perfect reflection of his nature and who he is and his holiness. So when you read the law of God, what the law says is what God says. And what the law blesses, God blesses. And what the law curses, God curses. So you can look at the law as a measuring stick that shows us what God thinks about sin and holiness. It's his standard. It's his rule. It's his measure. And it's a measuring stick for letting us know what God thinks about sinners. So you come to the New Testament, Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're told that all men have the law of God in their conscience. And again, that's something we try to suppress by nature. We try to rationalize away. We try to pretend that it doesn't exist. So many people spend, I think, the bulk of their lives trying to numb their conscience, turn off their conscience, silence that voice of morality that comes from the Creator, that he has imprinted even within the hearts of the worst sinners. Turn that off. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of his perfect law. Everyone. Even respectable people. Even good business folks with standing in the community. Even religious folks have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jews and Judaizers would have found this shocking, this idea that it's not just ignorant, lawless, dirty, uncircumcised Gentiles that are under the curse, but it is everyone who is under the curse. Now, it's true. Look at verse 12. It's true what Paul says in verse 12. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. It is very true. Theoretically, it is very true that you can pursue justification and eternal life by keeping the law. And if you keep it perfectly, that will happen. The righteous, the one who does them, shall live by them. But the problem is, nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever perfectly kept all the commandments, except for one, Jesus Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's not a person here, there's not a person that's ever existed who can say, I've loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of my life. And I've loved my neighbor as I love myself every moment of my life. You just take those two commandments alone, and we fail. No one can live by the law. No one can be justified by the law. No one can find eternal life by the law. Theoretically, it's possible, but in reality, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. And that's why he says in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You might as well post a giant sign over the path to justification and eternal life by works that says, dead end. You can pursue this pathway, but you will not reach the destination that you're seeking. You will not achieve justification and eternal life by seeking to keep the works of the law, because you cannot do it. You can try, you can struggle, you can strive as hard as you might to do good works, to listen to your conscience, to listen to righteous teaching and seek to abide by it, to have an upstanding position in the community and be looked at as a servant and a good person and better than the guy next to you. But in the end, these things cannot deliver you from the curse of the law. It just won't happen, because the standard is perfection. And we all fall short of the standard that God sets of perfection. If you take this road to justification, if you take this road to eternal life, you will hit a dead end. He says in verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. There's no doubt by nature that's the way we're wired. If you're honest with yourself and you say, I do want to be justified before God and I do want eternal life, let's also be honest with ourselves that the way the human heart pursues that is by trying to be better than the next guy. Setting a minimal standard and just trying to reach that minimal standard. If you ask the man on the street, why is it that you think you will be right with God in eternity? Most people will tell you, I do my best. I try to live morally. I'm a pretty good person. And Paul says, that's a dead end religion. You can't do it. But Paul says, by God's grace, there's another way. And he tells us in this passage, too, that what we cannot do for ourselves, Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. And so the way to eternal life is not through our work. The way to eternal life is through his work. He's redeemed us. He's ransomed us. He's set us free. Look what he says in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is astonishing and shocking language. Notice he doesn't just say that he took the curse. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, not by taking the curse for us, but by becoming a curse for us. It parallels his language in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It wasn't just that Jesus took the curse. Legally speaking, he became sin. Legally speaking. We're back to the legal metaphor here. He became sin. He was treated as if he were the sinner. And the curse that rightfully rests on us for our disobedience, the curse that rightfully rests on us for our inability to keep the law, is transferred from us onto him. And the Bible tells us that he did that voluntarily, and he did that willingly, and he did that lovingly for you, if you're in him. He took it upon himself to deliver us from it. Into verse 13 there, he quotes another Old Testament passage. He says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's from Deuteronomy. And under the Mosaic law, anybody who was convicted of a crime, of breaking God's law and worthy of death, would be fixed to a stake, or they would be hung to a tree. They would be publicly displayed as a public declaration of rejection by God. You have rejected God's law, and you're cursed. And the New Testament says to be nailed to a cross is the equivalent of that. That's absolutely shocking to these Jews. So you got to put yourself in their context and think how they're hearing this. Both the idea that they are sinners under a curse. Me? A genetic descendant of Abraham? It couldn't be. Yes, it is. We're all in the same boat. You're under a curse. And not only that, the idea that God sent his own anointed Messiah to die as a curse and to become sin in your place. That's just mind-blowing. That's not just mind-boggling to the Jewish mindset. That's mind-boggling to anybody, if you think about that. The one whom we offended, and we are deserving of death, he takes the punishment of death upon himself. And I love the strength of this verse. Look at this. Look at verse 13. Look at the strength of this verse. It doesn't say that he made redemption possible for us. It doesn't say that he tried to redeem us. Look at verse 13. Look at this hearty statement. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Definitively, at the cross, Christ redeemed you. If you're in Christ, he redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. So the question is, how are we made right before God in order that we might enjoy the blessing of Abraham? And as Paul defines that, that's justification and that's eternal life. Verse 14, he also says it's the Holy Spirit. There's a threefold blessing here. Look at verse 14. "So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." How do we receive that blessing of justification? How do we receive that blessing of eternal life? How do we receive that blessing of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in your heart? Well, he says you have the law road, and all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And then you have the faith road, and those are the ones who inherit the blessing. The first group trusts in their own works. The second group trusts in the works of Christ. And the call this morning, this is the call to every one of us. The call this morning is to come humbly to the cross, where Christ became sin, bore our curse, and we cast ourselves entirely at his mercy And by God's grace, because we are in Christ by faith, the blessing of Abraham is real to us. It's real to us today. Verse 10 says, for all who rely on. For all who rely on. That means for all who trust in, for all who depends on, for all who live by. The question there is, what are you depending upon for your ultimate well-being? What are you depending upon for your ultimate fulfillment? What do you rely on? What do you rely on ultimately to give you satisfaction, to give you meaning, to give you peace, to give you definition? What do I rely on? What do I base my life on? When you take everything away, what is the foundation of your life? We all need something that fulfills us, that fills us, that satisfies us, that gives us confidence, that gives us meaning, that gives us definition, that gives us peace, gives us purpose. We're yearning for that. Something that brings peace to restlessness. Something that is spiritually filling. And Paul says it's all right there, provided for you, done for you. Receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, the Lord's Supper is all of that. It's all of that. This table prepared before you is the meal that brings peace. This table set before you is the meal that brings fulfillment. This table set before you is the meal that brings purpose and definition. This table before you is the table that provides eternal life and satisfaction. You know, what could be more satisfying than this morning to taste the bitter sweetness of the wine and to taste the bitterness of the unleavened bread? And when that meets your palate, to know I am surely forgiven because Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me, and I did absolutely nothing to accomplish that or add to that. If the men would come forward and prepare the table.